as you were singing these words, Prince of Peace, control my will. May thy will, not mine, be done. May thy will and mine be one. Did you mean that? If we want to be among the company that is written of in Revelation 15, verses 2 and 3, this needs to be our definite decision. Revelation 15, verses 2 and 3, chronicles the company that we must be amongst. It is a company that gains the victory in these last days. It's written here in verse 2 and 3. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. How resplendent these words are, with an acknowledgement of God in their experience. These people have gained the victory over the world with all its subtleties in these last days. And they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Beautifully magnified here in Great Controversy, page 648. of Great Controversy, there we read in paragraph 3. Upon the crystal sea, before the throne, that sea of glass, as it were mingled with fire, so resplendent is it with the glory of God, are gathered the company that have gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, with the Lamb upon Mount Zion, having the harps of God. They stand, the 144,000 that were redeemed from among men. And there is heard, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a great thunder, the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne, a song which no man can learn, save the 144,000. It is the song of Moses and the Lamb, a song of deliverance. None but the 144,000 can learn that song, for it is the song of their experience. An experience such as no other company have ever had. An experience. A song of experience that you and I need to have to learn. We need to have an experience so that we, through that experience, can learn the song of Moses and the Lamb. And it is our purpose this morning to explore the experience product of these people. The experience product. In other words, what is the product of their experience? This is what we want to learn. Consider their song. It is the song of Moses and the Lamb. Have you ever stopped to think what this might mean? The song of Moses and the Lamb, a song of experience. Consider the song in reference to Moses. If we turn to Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, of Moses it is written, of his experience and of his the product of his experience, in Numbers 12, chapter 12, and there in verses 1 to 3. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses, the man Moses, was very meek above every man, all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's the story in reference to Moses' experience. And then, remember, of Moses and the Lamb. In Matthew 11:29, what does Jesus say there about himself? "Learn of me," for what? "I am meek and lowly in heart." Meek and lowly in heart. Moses was meeker than any man that lived on earth at that time, and Jesus was the epitome of that meekness. He was meek at the very heart. And the experience of both these, Moses and the Lamb, is a very powerful illustration of meekness. In Philippians chapter 2 is the Lamb. Philippians chapter 2. And there in verse 5 to 8. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," but what did he do? "Made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This is the demonstration of meekness. He equal with God. Made himself of no reputation and followed the course of a human being right into the rigors of death, which was the fruit of sin that he experienced of man, that man gave him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we see Moses in exactly the same scenario. Hebrews 11, I shouldn't say exactly, but in a similar scenario, because Moses was not God, but in position. We read it here in Hebrews 11:24, and what he did, similar to Jesus. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Who was he? He was the next in line to the throne of the empire, the greatest empire of the world at that time. What did he do? As Jesus did, made himself of no reputation, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Can you see the similar transaction here? Jesus had a mind that, although he was on the throne of heaven, made himself of no reputation, was totally humble and meek, and took on the role of the afflictions of sinners. Moses could have enjoyed his position as the king, Pharaoh of Egypt. No, he laid it down and chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God. And the experience of both Moses and the Lamb is here summarized in Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9, as referring to Jesus, which of course Moses also was identified with, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Here is the meekness that Jesus embraced, revealed, exhibited, and the same with Moses. He learnt the afflictions, by the afflictions he learned to be perfect. He was made perfect. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The witness of the Holy Spirit of these two examples is the benchmark for us living in this time, as we need to gain the victory over the world, to be the church triumphant. Here is the benchmark. And what is it that God regards as of great price in these people, in Moses and the Lamb? You can read it there in the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, where it says, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Here we have a expression of understanding what is in the sight of God of great price. As the Holy Spirit unveils these two men, Moses and Jesus, and it's interesting to note that there is a description in the Old Testament about Moses that God will raise up a man as Moses. Moses was a prefigure of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit demonstrates what is in God's eyes of great price, the characteristic of meekness. Coming from the period of Laodicea, which we all are living in, what does Jesus offer to the overcomer? Revelation 3:21. What does he offer to the overcomer out of this period? To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus was placed on the throne of his Father. Why? And why does Jesus offer the overcomer of Laodicea to sit with him on the same throne? Why? It's written in Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place. With whom? With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Who does Jesus offer his throne to? To the overcomer. The beings who have overcome as Jesus overcame. And what is the overcoming criteria? Those who are contrite, who are of a humble, broken spirit. Contrition comes from a crushed experience. Jesus humbled himself and therefore was lifted up to sit on his Father's throne, to be the forerunner of all those who will learn of him, such as Moses. So, as we look at this statement that it is the contrite and humble spirit, we here observe the precursor, the that which produces or has to happen before meekness arrives in our experience. Meekness comes and arises from someone who is of a broken and humble spirit. It comes from a sense of its own utter unworthiness. And it's very interesting here, a statement from Historic Sketches, page 214, in paragraph 3, Historic Sketches, page 214, paragraph 3. Christ is willing to help all who feel their need of help. But if any are satisfied with themselves, the Savior will pass them by. I'll just pause here for a moment. A person who is satisfied with himself, is he meek? Not at all. The Lord will pass them by. But the people who feel their need of help, they are the ones that he is willing to help. We read on. Here E.G. White quotes a man by the name of Flavel. Flavel has said, I followed very carefully, when the Lord intends to fill a soul, he first makes it empty. When he intends to enrich a soul, he first makes it poor. When he intends to exalt a soul, he first makes it sensible of its own miseries, of its own want and nothingness. And Sister White goes on to say, I desire our brethren to have a sense of their wasted or unimproved opportunities, to realize that they were dwarfs in the religious life when they might have been giants. I want our brethren to have a sense of this. Why? Because the one that God will exalt must, he first makes it sensible of its own miseries, want, and nothingness. Indeed, is this how Moses became the meekest man on earth? What was the reputation of Moses there in Egypt? What was his reputation? He, at the age of 40, he was the prince of Egypt. What had been his education and what skills had he developed? There on page 246 of Patriarchs and Prophets, we read on page 246 of Patriarchs and Prophets, there on, right at the top of the page, it says, Moses was fitted to take preeminence among the great of the earth, to shine in the courts of its most glorious kingdom, and to sway the scepter of its power. His intellectual greatness distinguishes him above the great men of all ages as historian, poet, philosopher, general of armies, and legislator. He stands without a peer. Yet, with the world before him, he had the moral strength to refuse the flattering prospects of wealth, etc. So what was his position? What was his condition? He was the greatest man on earth. With all these skills, with all this intellectual capability, with astuteness to which there was no peer. Place yourself there in your imagination. How would you feel about yourself? You can outdo any other mind. Your mind is the sharpest that exists. And as such, on page 245 in paragraph 2, it says that he knew with that ability that he had that he was chosen of God to do a great job, to relieve the children of Israel from their captivity. Listen carefully. The elders of Israel were taught by the angels that the time for their deliverance was near and that Moses was the man whom God would employ to accomplish this work. Now place yourself there. Here is this man who was so skillful, so capable, he could outwit any man. And he was the man whom God had chosen to accomplish his work. Angels instructed Moses also that Jehovah had chosen him to break the bondage of his people. Well, wouldn't that make your head swell? Just picture the experiences of this man, Moses, in the courts of Egypt, excelling and excelling and excelling again and again. And then to have God say, you're the man that I want to use to redeem Israel from Egyptian captivity. He, it goes on to say, supposing that they were to obtain their freedom by force of arms, expected to lead the Hebrew host against the armies of Egypt. What was his mindset? I am the great leader of Egypt and God is choosing me to take the Israelites away from the Egyptian captivity. His mindset was built on that which he had gained over those 40 years. And God had already told him, you're the man. Is this meekness? With this as part of his attitude, what did he do to exercise his muscle of reaching out for the position that God had laid upon him? What did he do? You know the story well. Children, what did Moses do as he was walking amongst the Israelites there with the slave drivers? What did he do? He saw the cruelty of the slave drivers. And this particular one was really cruel. So what did he do with him? You know the story. He says, right, I'm going to deal with this. And he did. He killed him. Was that meekness? And as he did so, he thought that here was the beginning of his work to redeem Israel. But then, what were the circumstances immediately after? He was deeply humiliated. He was had to flee for his life. His spirit of thinking he was the man which God had said you are was completely shattered. Have you ever been through something like that where you thought God said, but you know, you are this and that person, you are my child, and you feel honored that you are part of the church of God, and you feel honored that you can be something for God in His church, and you begin to postulate yourself, and you begin to do something because, yes, this is my job, I must do this. Here is what Moses did. We read again on page 247, paragraph 3. In slaying the Egyptian, Moses had fallen into the same error so often committed by his fathers of taking into his own hands the work that God had promised to do. Taking into his own hands what God had promised to do. Here we see the opposite of meekness. It was not God's will to deliver his people by warfare, as Moses thought, but by his own mighty power, that the glory might be ascribed to him alone. Yet, even this rash act was overruled by God to accomplish his purposes. Moses was not prepared for his great work. He had yet to learn the same lessons of faith that Abraham and Jacob had been taught, not to rely upon human strength or wisdom, but upon the power of God for the fulfillment of his promises. Here is a very vivid explanation of what it means to do what God wants us to do, and yet not to do it with human strength and human wisdom. Very vivid here, very precious, and we need to understand this. Follow it on, viewing there from paragraph 3. And there were other lessons that amid the solitude of the mountains Moses was to receive. In the school of self-denial and hardship. Are you registering? The school of self-denial and what? Hardship. He was to learn patience, to temper his passion. Before he could govern wisely, he must be trained to obey. Meekness is to obey, not to do what you think. Meekness is to obey. His own heart must be fully in harmony with God before he could teach the knowledge of his will to Israel. By his own experience, he must be prepared to exercise a fatherly care over all who needed his help. How? By his own experience, he must be prepared. Remember the song of experience. Men would have dispensed Man would have dispensed with that long period of toil and obscurity, deeming it a great loss of time. But infinite wisdom called him who was to become the leader of his people to spend 40 years in the humble work of a shepherd. To human opinion, what? Come on, you don't have to go 40 years into the wilderness. Surely you can step in there and help Moses to just use him as a tool in your hand No, that's not how God works. God has to spend time to bring people into an experience by which they, under their own will response, will God let God use them instead of they use God. The habits of caretaking, of self-forgetfulness, and tender solicitude for his flock, thus developed, would prepare him to become the compassionate, long-suffering shepherd of Israel. How can you become compassionate if you haven't learned the extreme suffering of your own condition? How can you become compassionate on others who haven't learned quite what you've learned yet? No advantage that human training or culture could bestow could be a substitute for this experience. Here it is, for this experience. Moses had been learning much that he must unlearn. The influences that had surrounded him in Egypt, the love of his foster mother, his own high position as the king's grandson, the dissipation on every hand, the refinement, the subtlety, and the mysticism of a false religion, the splendor of idolatrous worship, the solemn grandeur of architecture and sculpture, all had left deep impressions upon his developing mind and had molded, to some extent, his habits and character. Tell me, brethren and sisters, have we grown up in a society that is molding people to receive the mark of the beast and the image and the seal of God and the mark? Yeah, the mark and the condition of the world. Yes, indeed, we are being molded. And if we are going to be able to sing the song of Moses, we're going to have to learn what Moses learned. Time, change of surroundings, and communion with God could remove these impressions. It would require on the part of Moses himself a struggle as for life to renounce error and accept truth. But God would be his helper when the conflict should be too severe for human strength. To fight for life, to give up error, to give up something that has entrenched itself into your very fabric. It will be a struggle as for life, and there would be moments too severe for human strength. Can we learn the experience by watching Moses so we can sing the song of Moses one day? Do you feel God is calling you to be part of the church triumphant? Do you feel it? Just like Moses was called to be the man. Can you feel a deep impression within yourself that I'm going to become the church part of the church triumphant? It's not wrong to have that conviction. God had pointed it out to Moses. But don't rush into it. Learn via the experience of Moses and the Lamb to be able to sing the song of their experience, because it's yours. Learn to it, to do it. I read again Great Controversy, page 621. Great Controversy, page 621. 21, as we appreciate what is our consideration here, it says, remember, Moses had a job to do, but look at the 40 years of delay before he could go and do that work. Do you want to be part of the church triumphant? Is there going to be delay for you to be part of that? Listen carefully. Jacob's history is an assurance that God will not cast off those who have been deceived and tempted and betrayed into sin, but who have returned unto him with true repentance. While Satan seeks to destroy this class, God will send his angels to comfort and protect them in the time of peril. The assaults of Satan are fierce and determined. His delusions are terrible. But the Lord's eye is upon his people, and his ear listens to their cries. Their affliction, he suffered rather affliction with the people of God, remember? Their affliction is great. The flames of the furnace seem about to consume them, but the refiner will bring them forth as gold tried in the fire. God's love for his children during the period of their severest trials is as strong as the tender as in the days of their sunniest prosperity. And now, coming down to paragraph 2. I was reading the last part of paragraph 1. Here it is. The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. A faith that will not faint though severely tried. The period of probation is granted to all who prepare for that time. And how long has the period of probation been extended? God has to be patient with us like he was with Moses. And here we are going through experiences by God's direction in which we must learn, as Moses did, through hardship before he could be the victor, to endure weariness. Have you got an easy task, enduring weariness? Is that easy for you? Are you an impetuous person who wants to rush into it and do what you have to do? Come on, God, what are you waiting for? I'm ready to help you. Is that? That's what Moses said. No, to endure delay. Something has to be done right now. Have you done that? Can't wait. Delay. And hunger. A faith that will not faint, though severely tried. So, observe the amplification of what we read there on page 248. Conflict too severe for human strength. God would help him. But it's a conflict we must go through. Let's amplify this now to identify the meekness that is described for Moses, for Jesus, and for the 144,000. As Moses, when he finally graduated from the 40 years in the wilderness, became the leader of Israel, repeatedly during the 40 years of wanderings, he had to meet conflict and affliction, as was described there, we read it in Hebrews 11, he suffered rather affliction with the people of God. What kind of affliction was it? Can you put yourself in Moses' position when he was opposed and murmured at and complained against, and people and the whole congregation came up against him time and time again, standing before those millions of people being attacked by them. How would you survive? In those times of affliction, he had an experience gained that he was the meekest man, because the Lord had taken him through all those situations before. And he could have compassion instead of becoming wild at the congregation. What did he do? Watch him and learn what real meekness is. What is real meekness? This is our purpose again now. To identify its real content of character. There was an occasion when the golden calf was worshipped, you remember, and he was up on the mountain. And he comes down. And in Exodus 33, we read. Exodus 33, reading verse 8 and 9. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, here's what happened, because the children of Israel had done this terrible thing, the tabernacle was placed outside of the camp, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass that Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Come to verse 13. Verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou hast sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. What do you see here? Moses could have just said, get rid of them. They're a hopeless lot. Here they are, you've done these wonderful works, and they go along and worship a golden calf. What does he do? In total meekness, he goes to the Father, to the throne on earth, the footstool where God is in the temple, and he talks to him like this. Study these words well. Understand his meekness. We are learning what meekness is. As we sung in the hymn, Prince of Peace, control my will. May thy will, not mine, be done, Lord. Moses, in his meekness, said, I don't know. You've said this, and I don't know. Please guide me. Lead me here. How do we go on with these people? He could have done what he did before. He was the great learned man, no more. Meek. Totally meek. And we read now in number 16, another such occasion, when these terrible men, Korah, Dathan and Abiram, rose against him who God had identified as his man. here in Numbers 16, verses 1 to 4. Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. Who? Princes. 250 of them. These men of renown. Princes. Famous in the congregation. Men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, what did he do? Did he say, Get out of here? Did he say that? What did he do? When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Come to verse 19 to 22. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Right, here it is again. Korah isn't softened at all. He gathers the congregation now, not only the 250 princes, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now, God is showing something now that maybe he could have stimulated Moses to say, Yeah, let's do it. Notice Moses. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from among the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then the congregation was saved, as it goes on. Did you notice that God tested Moses and said, All right, step aside, I'm going to save you, I'm going to kill them all. And they fell on their faces. Meekness. Drink it in well. Humbly depended upon God's guidance and pleading with God for the mercy that is needed for the people. How is it with us today? We are living at this time of congregational and leadership chaos, are we not? Look what's written in Zephaniah 2, 1 to 3. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Gather yourselves together, yea. Gather together who? O nation not desired. Who? The people that are spewed out by the congregation. Remember what we've read in the past? Those who tremble at God's word are cast out. Let the Lord be glorified. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord who? All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. O nation not desired, all ye meek of the earth, those of you who have learnt of Moses, who have stood faithful to the Lord, have asked him for guidance, and you have stood firm and hard and fast, and you are a nation not desired, step aside, so that God can deal with the corrupt. In the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the people were instructed to separate themselves from this core of rebellious people. And so the Lord opened the earth and swallowed them up. In the future, God is going to do the same. And not only that, there were certain of the congregation that came back afterwards and blamed Moses again for even swallowing them up in the earth. And the Lord sent a plague through them. And again, Moses pleaded for the genuine ones, and there were many slain. This is happening again in the future, and is already happening around us today. God is already pouring out his wrath. He says, ye meek of the earth, learn your lesson, learn meekness, step aside, become like Moses. In those times of conflict and uprising, strong opinions of these men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, strong opinions, intelligent men, just as intelligent, maybe as close as Moses was, maybe not quite, but men of renown, princes in Israel, intelligent men, positioned men. And as we exercise ourselves in God's, among God's people, strong opinions get thrown about. And many people are bewildered by strong opinions. People saying, this is the way it has to be, and if it's not going that way, I'm not going with you. Meekness goes and does what in times like that? It goes into the tabernacle. Where are we to go in these last days? We are to go into the most holy place, the 144,000, in the time of the judgment. We are to go into the most holy place and hide ourselves a little while. We are to shut ourselves as Moses did with God and seek his guidance. The meek of the earth are a people who do not blunder forward with their own opinions. They are meek and they are learning, they are watching God's directions. And what was our scripture reading? The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Lay down our strong opinions. Go and search God's will in your life for both yourself and for the people. That's what Moses did. And how do we do it? There are strong opinions and strong interpretations this way and that in today's circumstances, aren't there? Somebody quotes scripture in Sister White, and then another quotes Sister White in scripture, and it's all, where are we? And if I've got a strong mind of my own, I will even think that what I believe is what God has said. Messages to young people. Messages to Young People, page 260. And part of this I just saw here is actually in the very last paragraph in your bulletin. But I'm reading paragraph 1 and 2. Messages to Young People. Page 260. Here in paragraph 1 and 2, here is how we go to find our guidance from God. In your study of the Word, what do? Lay at the door of investigation your preconceived opinions and your hereditary and cultivated ideas. Lay them at the door of investigation. You will never reach the truth if you study the scriptures to vindicate your own ideas. Leave these at the door, and with a contrite heart go in to hear what the Lord has to say to you. Isn't that what Moses did? He went into the sanctuary and heard what God said. Leave your own ideas, that which has molded you and me to think a certain way, be prepared to lay it down. Leave it at the door, and with a what? A contrite heart. Why? Because you see and you sense your utter undone condition. Go in to hear what the Lord has to say. As the humble seeker for truth sits at Christ's feet and learns of him, the Word gives him understanding. To those who are too wise in their own conceit to study the Bible, Christ says, you must become meek and lowly in heart if you desire to become wise unto salvation. Do not read the Word in the light of former opinions. Brethren, here is very important counsel. And I see this is the big problem in all my experience in discussion of Bible truth. People hold to former opinions and are not prepared to alter and unlearn what had been instilled into them. Do not read the Word in the light of former opinions, but with a mind free from prejudice, search it carefully and prayerfully. If, as you read, conviction comes, and you see that your cherished opinions are not in harmony with the Word, do not try to make the Word fit these opinions. If only I could impress this, but I pray the Holy Spirit will impress it into our understanding. Have you often read the scriptures and something convinces you and you say, oh, but that doesn't fit? Then what does it say? Do not try to make the Word fit these opinions. Make your opinions fit the Word. Do not allow what you have believed or practiced in the past to control your understanding. Open the eyes of your mind to behold wondrous things out of the law. Find out what is written, and then plant your feet on the eternal rock. This is what the meek will do. It requires meekness to do this. But it can't be done if I do not sense my absolute undone condition. Because if I don't sense it, I will exercise my own impetus. So, meekness puts up with weariness and delay. It doesn't fit. It shouldn't be so long. The Lord is coming. We've got to hurry him up. We've got to do something. Yes. Learn meekness. That's what we've got to do. That's what he's waiting for. And when we've got meekness, then he'll come. Then, when this is done, according to what we've been reading, then the meek of the earth will arise. And the words of Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord shall arise upon you. Gross darkness covers the earth. They are all full of self. They are all full of their own opinions. It is a darkness of confusion. People are knocking and running into walls, not knowing which way to turn anymore. And those who do what Moses did, learn the meekness of Moses, will stand up and be attacked by the congregation, by the myriads, by the mob, and they will go to the Lord and say further, what is it now, Lord? And they will stand out. Are you meek? Have you displayed the strong self-interpretive thrusts of God's plans for his people, like Moses, as you look back in the past? You really feel, I've got to do something here, and you go forth and do it like Moses did, and you become totally humiliated. You've taken the work of your calling into your own hands and became totally humiliated. You're broken, you're contrite, you learned to heed God's interpretation. Then, after many years, like Moses, you spoil it again. Prayer meeting, we went over this in Numbers 28 to 12. When he was meant to speak to the rock, here was his test just before entering the promised land. And instead of speaking to the rock to bring water, what did he do? The murmuring, complaining crowd finally broke his long-suffering meekness. And he goes and says, must we bring water out of this rock for you? And he struck the rock twice when he was told to speak to it. Was that meekness? Oh no. But Moses was still saved. Meekness refuses to let human passion and opinionated drives and murmurings to sully it and your own failure to crush you. Jesus gave us a perfect example of this. He gave us an unfailing example, while Moses gave the example of lessons of personal failure and ultimate victory for those who must learn from their mistakes as he did. And therefore, he was a benchmark for us in these last days. To be exalted among the 144,000, God intends to exalt you and me. What will he do? He first makes us sensible of our own miseries, of our own want and nothingness. This is the experience that we will go through. And those who take the humiliation gracefully are the meek of the earth, who will stand on the sea of glass and will sing the song of their experience, which is the song of Moses and the Lamb. Amen. Our loving eternal Father, indeed we bow before you as we reflect upon this amazing benchmark for the 144,000 of whom we desire to be a number. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us without information. We thank you that you have laid out before us in the wonderful experience of Moses the path that we must tread. And in this period of delay, when your people have long desired to see you come, you have had to say, like you said to Moses, you are not yet ready for the work I want you to do. Lord, for us to stand as a triumphant church, to call God's people out of Babylon, help us, Father, to learn how you're going to do that, to cooperate with you, to lay down our strong opinions, and to be prepared to patiently wait for the movement of your Holy Spirit, as you commanded David when he had to go forth to fight, and he had to wait for the movement of the wind in the trees. And not until the movement took place was he to move forward. Father, grant us to see your providences, to see your instructions as they are given in your word, to lay down our total self as we see our misery and our failings, and learn from these to totally give over to you, that we may be as meek as Moses was, for indeed no one else can sing that song but the 144,000 together with Moses and the Lamb. So bless us, please, Lord, as we continue to forge on ahead, waiting, listening, moving at your direction, and being still at your direction. Father, forgive us where we have been restless. Forgive us where we have rushed on ahead and only had to move back again. Help us to learn the lesson quickly, so you can take us, Lord, when you're ready, when we are ready, when you've done your work with us, to be used perfectly of you. Bless us to this end, we beseech thee, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, who gave us such an example that was unfailing, so that like Moses, we can indeed be encouraged not to become hopeless when we see our weakness and our failures. Father, redeem us as we wait upon all of your wonderful timing. In Jesus' precious name, Amen.